This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Keeping in step, a better way to say keeping in step with something is maybe to be consistent, right? And consistency is something that we all value, but not all of us are really good at achieving it. And so we're going to look at this short passage in Luke 6, and we're going to like see this snapshot of what being consistent does and what consistency produces in our spirits and our relationship with God. And with that, I wanted to begin by kind of digging into this topic this morning by focusing our attention on something that finds its way into every single part of our lives. Every moment, every breath, every heartbeat, every season is affected by this idea, this concept. This idea, this focus that we're going to be focusing on this morning is actually just rhythm. And rhythm is in every single part of our lives. When I think of the word rhythm, I'm a musician, so I think of music, right? Rhythm. You got rhythm, right? Music is that tempo. It's that beat. That rhythm is that beat, that pattern that keeps the time. It's the very thing that glues musicians together. And it's the very thing that's most responsible for producing beautiful music. Rhythm. Rhythm creates flow. It creates structure. It creates patterns. It creates beauty. It brings creativity to life. That's what rhythm does. So as we're worshiping here this morning, the reason we're able to worship together in unity is because of rhythm. And I'm going to plug this in right here, right now, because I think that it fits really well, is this. When we talk about coming into this place and we worship together, you know, as Christians, we typically, you know, the entire service is our worship to God. Our entire lives is our worship to God. But when we talk about worship, sometimes we refer to, as Christians, we refer to the music portion of our service. And so this morning, and when we're talking about that type of worship, the music part, okay, it's not the music that, you know, that's not the main focus of our worship. It's a part of it. It's a tool. But that's not the main focus. The main focus of what we're doing when we do music together, we do the music worship together, is the singing. It's the voice. It's what we're speaking out. It's the expressions of our bodies. That's the worship. That's the adoration. That's what we're doing. And so because we believe that when we come into agreement together in unity, we speak the same truths at the same time, we are corporately declaring God's goodness and his greatness. That's corporate worship. But in order for us to do that in unity, we need rhythm, we need cadence, we need that flow, we need that structure. The music, the rhythm becomes a tool that drives unity in the body of Christ as we declare the praises of God, right? And so, just kind of moving on, something that you guys may not know about me, you probably don't know about me, my worship team is all too aware about this in my life, but you guys might not know, I do not have natural rhythm. And in fact, I'm convinced that I was born with zero rhythm, like none, absolutely none. You know, I know that God put this call on my life to be a worship leader, to lead people into worship. And I think that's kind of God's sense of humor. If you didn't know that God has a sense of humor, like he called me to this. And I think like if God was just, you know, I imagine God creating me, designing me. He's like, all right, I'm going to design Bobby and I'm going to make him a passionate worshiper. I want to make him like lead other people into worship within the congregation, and I'm going to make him a musician. I'm going to make him like desire to play guitar, and I'm going to have him desire to like sing praises, but I'm going to make it really interesting. I'm not going to give him any rhythm. Watch this. You know, I kind of feel that way, and it's, you know, it's kind of funny, but it's not funny, you know? What you see up here when I lead worship, when I'm playing guitar and I'm leading worship, what you see is years and years of practice over and over and over again, taking songs and hammering them out over and over and over again. It's difficult. I have had embarrassing moments of train wrecks, embarrassing symphonies of train wrecks on stage. I'm convinced that I have to work twice as hard as most musicians because a lot of people have at least some rhythm. I have zero rhythm, and so I've had to work twice as hard to get where I'm at when I learn new material, new songs. It takes a long time. my timing is always off in the beginning. And there's some songs, I'll be honest with you, there's some songs when I have to learn certain songs, I'll sit there and play them and play them and play them. I just can't get that timing, and it'll be a year, and I'll be still trying to learn this one song, and I'm just kind of like, nope, that's not going to happen. And I've had to persevere. There's been a lot of frustration because of that to get where I am. I still struggle with my rhythm. I still struggle with my timing. We found that out in practice this morning because I'm playing drums, you know? And so, like, it's tough. It's a burden. It takes a lot of work. It takes time. It takes practice. And when I see people with that natural rhythm, it gets frustrating because I'm impressed with their ability, but I have to acknowledge that in myself, I can't just do that. I can't just pick up my guitar and figure out a song in a couple of minutes. What takes a lot of musicians a couple of minutes takes me hours. But I've trained myself to learn rhythm. I've trained myself to do that, to learn patterns, to the flow and the structure of music. Rhythm is so important. You know, it's not just music that we're talking about. When I'm talking about the things in my life, you know, that it doesn't just apply to musical rhythm, but it pertains to every single part of our lives. When we discuss rhythm, we can be referring to our bodies. Our bodies have a natural rhythm, our heartbeats, our breaths that we take in and out. If that rhythm is interrupted, it has severe consequences to our health and our daily lives, right? There's a lot of talk about the circadian rhythm. You know, this rhythm of waking up at the same time, going to sleep at the same time, eating your meals at the same time with that rhythm in mind, and how not following that rhythm affects our thoughts, it affects our moods, it affects our stress levels. We have this rhythm that we have in communication that translates into us being able to pick up if somebody's being sincere, if somebody's being compassionate. With our conversations with one another, rhythms indicate whether somebody is speaking truth or telling lies. And we have social rhythms, how we interact with people, the ebb and flow of needing to be in a relationship, and how breaking that rhythm or not having that rhythm causes loneliness. There's rhythm in our time and our seasons, the very rhythm of eating certain foods during certain seasons and how that has an impact on how it plays out in our bodies and our ability to remain healthy. There's nothing in this world that doesn't fall into some sort of rhythm, and that rhythm is necessary for us to go on, to function, to thrive. And so when those rhythms get interrupted, chaos just ensues. And so I want to do a little bit of crowd participation today, right? I'm going to show you guys my rhythm. You guys can show me your rhythm, all right? So what we're going to do is I'm going to play this drum, all right? Very simple, all right? And all I'm going to ask you to do is clap your hands to the beat. 1, 2, 3, 4, okay? Sounds simple enough? I think you guys can do it. I think you can do it, all right? Let's pray that I can do it. Okay, it's going to be 1. Let's just do a practice, actually, right? Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. Good, good. All right, you guys got it. All right, so let's do this for real. All right, try to keep up. You ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't believe you guys are letting me do this. I just told you I have no rhythm. I'm just following along. Good job, guys. What I want to show you guys, really simple. When the rhythm breaks, when the rhythm is interrupted, it gets chaotic. Doesn't it? All right, super simple idea. When the rhythm is broken, it creates confusion. It creates chaos. And some of us might have tried to stay on that original rhythm, and maybe you were successful because you got really good rhythm in your mind, and you're like, man, Bobby just threw me off or whatever. But the rest of us are playing to the beat of our own drum, and we're just, whoa, I'll figure this out. And when rhythms are disrupted, chaos ensues. I want you guys to remember that. Now, we just mentioned rhythms in our physical lives. The seasons, the speech, our health. But what I want to draw our attention today is the rhythm of our spirits. The rhythm of how we live our lives, the very lives that God has called us to live. And how important that is. This is what's going to drive us into our text today. Now, we only get a snapshot of what's happening here. But put into context, There is a definite rhythm, a pattern of behavior carried out by Christ in his relationship with God the Father and with other people that we can see and we can kind of pull out and see from a distance. So we're going to be in Luke 6 today. If you want to turn there, turn your Bibles there this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some just kind of laying around the room. You can grab one of those, borrow one of those. We'll also have it on the screen so you can follow along. I just want to give everybody a moment to turn there. And just let you guys know that, remind us that it's really important that we're following along with Scripture as we read together. So if you have your Bibles open, you're going to be in Luke 6 pretty much the whole morning that we're talking. But it's just important because you need to make sure that I'm not just adding stuff to the Scripture. You need to make sure that you know, I'm not just presenting my own opinions, but what's there is actually in Scripture. It's good for you to highlight and underline and take notes, you know. Those things are important. It's simply, this is just what the Holy Spirit showed me as I was preparing and studying this week, but it's good for all of us to follow along. It's called accountability. We're going to be in Luke 6, starting in verse 12, and I'm just going to read one verse at a time, and we'll talk about it, and then read a verse and talk about it. In verse 12, it says this: one of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. It's actually quite often that we see Jesus going out alone in solitude, to spend time with God the Father. If this wasn't just a snapshot, if it was just a snapshot that we're looking at this morning, we might not be able to conclude anything but that Jesus went out and prayed. But when we zoom out and we put this into context with all of the other stories about Jesus in the Gospels, when we see this, we see that this is a common occurrence in Jesus' life. We can look at the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1 says that it describes Jesus waking up early while it was still dark and going to a solitary place to pray. Matthew says something very similar. He describes Jesus when Jesus is responding to the death of Lazarus, some really tough news. He goes off to this solitary place to pray. In the same chapter, Matthew starts talking about Jesus just fed the 5,000 people with the fishes and the loaves. Right afterward, he goes and to a mountainside by himself to pray. Luke, later on, what we're going to be talking about in a few weeks, that Jesus is described as praying in private. Why did I just spend 10, 12 minutes talking to you guys about rhythm this morning? Because when we look at the life of Jesus, not just here in this snapshot in Luke, but also through all of the Gospels, we can see that there is this pattern, this rhythm to everything that he did. And the first beat of that rhythm was spending time with God. We see this from the very beginning of his ministry on earth. You know, right after he was baptized by John the Baptist and he began his ministry, the very first thing that he does is he goes out for 40 days just to spend time alone in solitude with God. The priority wasn't for him just to get up, go, and do. It wasn't just to like run and say like, all right, God, I'm going to talk to you along the way, but you know, I'm going to have this prayer and just kind of as an afterthought. But he went to God. He went to seek God, to seek his heart, to seek his wisdom. Because spending time with God the Father was the priority. That was it. And it should be the priority for us as well. The very first beat of the rhythm that Jesus sets as an example for us, sets things into motion, was to seek God. It's the driving force behind the ministry, behind his ministry. It's kind of like that count off, that 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the time we're spending with God. It aligns everything into place. It sets that structure. It defined the flow. It creates that first measure of everything else that came after. What does it look like in our lives? What does that like, you know, what does that kind of feel like in our lives? Well, it looks like a life that is dedicated to seeking God in every single decision that we make. It looks like a life that prioritizes time with God before anything else. I'm not one to tell you when you should pray or how long you should pray. You know, that's up to the Holy Spirit to talk to you guys about that. But there is something. There is something about spending time with God and making that the priority the very first thing in the morning. There's something about that. Thinking about inviting God's presence into our lives and submitting to His authority in our lives, inviting Him to use us where He might need us that day. Giving our day to God and allowing Him to speak into and through our lives. It might look like someone who doesn't react to life, doesn't react to disappointments, doesn't react to negative situations until they've gone to the Lord first. It looks like someone who doesn't just make decisions, whether they're financial, maybe they're social, maybe they're spiritual. Doesn't just make decisions without spending time with God first. It's the first thing we do. It's the first beat of this cadence we call life. It sets the tone. But can I say this? It doesn't come naturally. It's how we were designed, but it doesn't come naturally. That kind of rhythm doesn't just fall on you when you become a follower of Christ. It doesn't just happen. It's a rhythm that you have to learn, that you have to practice, that you have to invest into and be intentional with. It's something we all have to choose. It's like me and my guitar. I still have to set time aside every day to practice. I'm not perfect. I should be way better than I am because I don't do it every day. But I'm still growing. I'm still disciplining myself. I'm still learning new songs. I'm still practicing because I have put a semi-rhythm of practice in my schedule, and I'm still moving forward. And do you know what the cool part about me practicing my guitar is? There's actually a really cool thing that affects you guys, because the better I get at guitar, you guys get to benefit from that. I'm a worship leader here. And so when I'm leading worship and I'm playing my guitar, the better I get on my guitar, the less my guitar becomes a distraction to allowing you to stay on that rhythm when we worship together. The more I practice rhythm, the more I get to help you guys engage in worshiping God. That's kind of cool, isn't it? How do we apply that? When you set a rhythm that places spending time with God as the priority, it affects the people around you. It affects how you interact with people. It affects how you impact their lives. We're going to see this played out in just a second. We're going to talk about this in just a second. But before we get there, I just wanted to point something out in the verse we just read, that Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. What's interesting here is that mountains in Scripture, they're typically a significant, there's a significant meaning behind these mountains. It said that Jesus went out to the mountainside. I don't think it was an accident that this detail is included, because mountains were often places where people would go and meet with God in Scripture. This is just kind of a normal occurrence. Moses on Mount Sinai, you had Elijah on Mount Carmel pleading for God to rescue him. Jesus goes up to the mountain a little bit later. We see the transfiguration. He takes three of his disciples. They're on a mountain, and God meets them and tells, and God reveals Jesus as his son. The mountain has an interesting history when it comes to meeting with God. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to a mountain to meet with God, because we live in Florida, and if that were the requirement, we'd all be in trouble. The mountain signifies setting space. Setting, preparing that moment, being intentional. When you have to go up a mountain, you have to work at it. It's not just a walk in the park, it's a walk up a mountain. It has this connotation of being intentional about spending time with God, that I'm not just quickly doing this as an afterthought. I'm not just like running out the door and I'm going to pray while I go. It's about being intentional. Part of creating the rhythm of spending time with God is setting the mood. It's preparing the space. And that might be physical for you. It might be somewhere that you go that you consider sacred, like this is the place that I go. It might be a chair, a closet, or somewhere out in the community. But more than we're talking physical, we're talking spiritual. This is setting my mind and giving God all of my attention in this moment. What does that mountain look like for you? What does it look like to put aside all of the distractions of life, everything, and seek God's presence? What does that look like? Because that's vital to staying in relationship with God. It's vital. We talk about setting the mood. And keeping in step with this music analogy, there are different moods for different types of music and different settings. Like when we worship together, like we worship together this morning, we do our very best here at Vine Life to just create an atmosphere of just having this intimate moment with God. We dim the lights, we put on different lighting, and we just want to create this atmosphere of you guys being able to, and us, the band, connecting to God in a very intimate setting. And then if you go to a concert, the lights, the everything, there's intentionality about the sound. It creates energy, focuses you on that band. That's way different than what we do here. And then you think about a symphony playing in a concert hall where the music is the focus. It's way different. It's different going to hear that symphony. It's also different sitting around a campfire where somebody's playing a guitar on their, or playing a song on their guitar, where camaraderie and relationship is important. Setting that tone, setting that ambiance, setting your mindset is important to spending time with God, being intentional to providing a place in your heart, your mind, and maybe even your home to seek God, to seek his voice, to seek his heart. How did Jesus do this? I want to show you guys, we're going to continue on our scripture and our passage today. How did Jesus do this? But I'm only going to read four words here. Jesus spent the night praying. And then in verse 13, it says, when the morning came. When the morning came. We have to look at it from this perspective that Jesus had some downtime. He had some downtime, right? This is a time where he's supposed to rest. He's quieting himself. He's like, you know, people might be sleeping. And he's just taking this time. But this is the time with the fewest distractions. You know, he had people chasing him all over the place because he was healing them. And he had to, like, avoid, like, these crowds sometimes just to be alone. And he would go off by himself. The fewest distractions was this moment. He had this downtime. This was the moment. This is the time that he chose to spend with the Father. And it was during his downtime that he chose to set aside to seek God. And here's something we can draw from this. If we don't spend time with God during our downtime, how can we expect to function during the daytime? If we don't spend time with God during the downtime, how do we expect to function during the daytime? If I don't practice my guitar during those times that I'm not on stage, how am I going to get better at my rhythm on stage? If we don't spend time with God during the downtime, how can we expect to stay locked into that rhythm during the daytime? If we don't keep that rhythm of spending time with God when life is easy, what do we expect is going to happen when life gets hard? If I don't stay intentional about beginning my day with God, how can I expect to recognize what God is doing and what he is calling me to do in response to that? What was the Father leading Jesus to do? Jesus was about to pick out the most inner circle of people that would be tasked with continuing the ministry that Jesus had just begun. The next measure in this rhythm that Jesus is living out was to invite people to come alongside him. Because the rhythm wasn't just about Jesus and God. It was about Jesus and God and other people. And we see this over and over and over again. Jesus spends time with God, and then he spends time with people. Jesus spends time with God, and then he invests into other people. Jesus spends time with God, and then he ministers to other people. That verse 13, he said, when the morning came, It says, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. Simon, who was named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So Jesus had way more than just 12 disciples, right? Just let's put this out there. Right, I'm a disciple of Jesus. You're a disciple of Jesus. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, we're all disciples of Jesus. So Jesus had way more than just the 12. But Jesus had a huge decision to make right here, narrowing down this group of disciples to a select few that would be responsible for carrying on this legacy, this rhythm, this message to the rest of the world, the start, the beginning of the church. And these are the ones that he refers to as the apostles. We're going to spend a little time here just for a second because people get tripped up by this a lot. Let's look at this this word apostle. This word apostle means one who is sent out. One who is sent out. These men were appointed by Jesus. This means that they encountered Jesus here on earth. They spent time with Jesus. They were appointed by Jesus in flesh and given a very specific authority. This authority was to build the church. Now, we can really get into the weeds here because there's a lot of denominations that just kind of like disagree about what is an apostle. And I want to speak into that. Because people get wrapped up on the axle around titles. And it becomes a dividing line. And we want these titles and we want these labels to bring certain recognition in our lives. And I want to speak into this because we tend to want the prestige. We tend to want the respect and the recognition that comes with certain titles. In the world, that might be acceptable. You know, like I have to, you know, get better and move up the chain, move up the ladder so that I can make more money, provide for my family. But when we talk about the kingdom of God and we start thinking in that mindset, I think we've missed the point of what God has called us to do. We desire to have the title, the respect, the authority. We desire to be in places of authority because it makes us feel important. It makes us feel valuable. Can I just shed some light on that for a second? Our scripture says that Jesus called his disciples to him, and then he designated 12 for a very specific purpose. Do you know where the identity lies in that little verse right there? The identity. The identity lies where Jesus called his disciples. As a disciple of Jesus, you and I are called. We're set apart. It's an identity that only comes from God. Our titles are not our identity. Who we are in Christ is our identity. It says that Jesus appointed them to, or designated them to be apostles. This is what Jesus did. Apostleship is their mission. Apostleship was their job. It was their task. And it was unique to them in that moment for that purpose in that situation. Did you know that you have been appointed by God to go out on mission for God in God's kingdom? It may not come with this fancy title like an apostle, but you have been tasked with carrying out the mission of God if you are a disciple of Christ. You have been given authority to do what God has called you to do. And it's unique for how God designed you and where he placed you. And when we live out that calling that God designated for us under the identity that he has given us, we start to feel that rhythm and we start to live our lives in sync with God's kingdom. That's how it happened for Simon. I mean, look at the beginning of the verse we just read. It's in parentheses, this little tiny four-word little detail. It says that Simon, whom Jesus named Peter. Peter, the name that Jesus gave Peter. Peter, the rock on which God chose to build his church. I don't know about you, but I don't care what title people give me. You can call me Pastor. You can call me Mr. Hardwick. You can call me Bobby. That's the name my parents gave me. I've been called every name in the book. I don't care. Because what matters to me, the only identity that matters to me, is the name that God chooses to call me. The only identity that matters in my life is the one that God designed for me. I am called. I am set apart. I am a worshiper of God. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am the son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That mindset only comes when we are in sync with the Father heart of God. When we choose not to be concerned with titles and all those other distractions. When we choose to stop reacting to the world and all of life's circumstances and all the other barriers that are designed to throw us off tempo. So then the question has to be asked, what does it look like when I'm out of rhythm with God? What does that look like? What does it look like when we let the world or our circumstances dictate our timing and the tempo for our lives? What does that look like? How does that play out? The last apostle that was named was Judas Iscariot. He was an apostle. He had a fancy title. We look at Judas and we label him a villain. Similar to what Luke does, right? What does Luke say? He's like, and then there was Judas. He became a traitor. I mean, this man spent real time with Jesus. He was there and saw the heart of God firsthand. He watched people. He watched God heal people. Jesus heal people. He heard Jesus talk about the kingdom of God, like verbally, like heard this. He watched Jesus chastise the religious leaders. He followed Jesus wherever he could. I mean, he was doing all the right things. He was active. But Judas could not let go of his own idea of how things should be. He was marching to the beat of his own drum. And instead of submitting to the identity that Jesus placed on him, he chose to settle for the identity the world would remember him by. Church, it is possible for us to do all the right things, to go to church, to read our Bible, to regularly pray, and still be out of sync with God. That's because we can do tasks on autopilot. We're really good at just doing the things, getting them done. That's what we do as human beings, just do the things and get them done. Mark off the list, check, 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 check. And those tasks become mundane and we can lose the heart behind doing them. We get into this rhythm that looks good, but it's not God's rhythm. It's not a rhythm that prioritizes God. Being in step in that rhythm with God is being intentional with every single beat, every single moment. It's allowing that beat, that cadence, to permeate every part of our lives, every part of our being, every part of our hearts, our minds, and our souls, using that rhythm to make decisions in life, to invest into our relationships, to interact with other people, and spend time with God, not just for the sake of spending time with God, but for the mere fact that He is the author of time and creation, and everything moves in rhythm and time with who He is and what He has done for us. And when we tap into that, beautiful things happen, church. Beautiful things happen. One of those beautiful things is that God invites us on mission. He invites us to be a part of what He's doing in building His kingdom. Jesus never chose to do ministry by Himself. That was never the intention. It was never this one-man show. Just Jesus. Look at Him. In order for others to catch on, Jesus invited men, people, us, disciples, to come alongside Him so that when He wasn't there, the mission would continue. You know why? Because a good leader prepares the community for the future where he's not there. We're going to conclude our passage of Scripture today with this in verse 17. Verse 17, it says, after coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd, and his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out of him and healing them. Jesus, who just appointed this man, gave them some tiles, right? He invites them to come down off the mountain to this level place. With all the other people, a level place. Jesus didn't see himself or the other disciples, the other apostles, as above everyone else. He came down at a level place with all of the people. He didn't elevate himself. He didn't elevate his apostles that he had just appointed. He didn't elevate them above anybody else. And neither should we. We should not be elevating ourselves above other people. These people were seeking healing and freedom from Jesus, and that's what Jesus was able to provide because he was in tune with what God was doing. It's all part of that rhythm. It's all part of that flow. How incredible. Jesus, he spent time with the Father. He invested time dwelling in the presence of the Father. He was intentional about listening to the voice of the Father so that when the time came, he was able to step in with the heart of the Father. He was able to do things, the very things that God was doing, which was ministering to people, bringing God's healing to people, bringing God's freedom to people, building the kingdom of God. And people gathered from all over the place. Anywhere that Jesus was, they wanted to be because the power of God was flowing through him. I want to tell you guys one last story before we close up today. And it's this. There was a long time ago in my life, I think it was middle school-ish, somewhere around there, I had this crush on this one girl. And I was kind of shy. And I always tried to do things to get her attention. And, you know, she occasionally responded to my efforts. She smiled. She laughed. We had short conversations here and there. Nothing too long, nothing too deep. But there was this school dance coming up that I was like, man, I couldn't quite find the nerve to ask this girl to the dance because mainly because I couldn't dance. And I did find out that she was going to the dance, so I was like, I'm going to go to the dance. I'm going to ask her to dance with me. And I'm not a dancer, and I was sitting there like, man, what do I do? I've never danced before. I don't know how to dance. But I thought to myself, like, you know what? What if they play a slow song? That's not too hard. I could do that. So I was going to ask her to dance during a slow song. I know we've been talking for a little while, guys, but you do remember I told you I have zero rhythm. This is middle school, too. This is super awkward. Okay? I spent the next 2 weeks alone in my room trying to learn how to slow dance. I really tried, guys. I really tried. That night came. I waited for that slow song. And then it happened. Boys to Men gave me my chance. I asked her to dance. She danced. We danced together. I would love to tell you it was magical. I was this natural Fred Astaire. Nope. I must have stepped on that poor girl's toes 12 times. I was so nervous, I couldn't even find the rhythm of a slow song. It was awkward. It was so awkward. But after the song's done, she looked at me, she smiled, she said thank you, and never talked to me again. I tell that story, I don't need a pity on that. I have my wonderful wife, and I'm glad that worked out because I love my wife. Can I say this? When we don't dance to the right rhythm in our lives, and we try to be Christian, we try to do things, but we're not in the rhythm of what God is doing, it's awkward. It's repulsive. It's repelling. We saw earlier that rhythm, stepping out of that rhythm, missing the timing, it throws things into chaos. But when we implement the rhythm in our lives that puts God first, that prioritizes spending time with God first, we're able to understand His heart. We're able to understand His heart for us. We're able to understand His heart for other people. We're able to recognize where He's working and how He's moving in other people's lives and in our lives. It allows us to move and operate under the identity that He has given us with the authority that He has given us, that He's entrusted to us. It might not feel natural at first. It might feel like hard work. It might feel like you're playing guitar for the very first time, or you're the worst dancer at the middle school dance. But when we're intentional, when we invest our energy, we invest our passion, we invest our time, we humble our hearts, and we tap into that flow, and we begin to operate on the mission, in the mission of what God has called us to do. Let me tell you something. Powerful things happen, church. I want to see powerful things happen in the kingdom of God. I want to see them happen in my life. I want to see them happen in your lives. When we tap into that rhythm, it's incredible. What does that look like? What does that feel like? What does that sound like? It sounds like the heart of God. It sounds like the heartbeat of God. It looks like God's heartbeat infiltrating our very lives. Infiltrating our families, infiltrating our communities. It feels like the kingdom of God is at work all around us, and we begin to see the world through God's eyes. We begin to see the world through God's heart. We begin to feel with God's heart. It sounds like God's heartbeat. That rhythm that flows through us, that flowed through Jesus, that flowed through the apostles. And we begin to understand our own value to God and the unique calling that He has appointed us to do. The very rhythm of our lives begins to align with the rhythm of God's heart. How incredible is that? The rhythm. You may have heard me say the word rhythm 200 times today. It may have gotten on your nerves. That's okay. Because when we talk about the rhythm of God, it should just be so natural, so flowing, that maybe we're just like, yeah, you don't even notice it anymore. It just happens. You just get in there. It just feels right. When I'm with my band and we're with our team and it's just like, man, it's just flowing. And you're like, oh, man, there's this pocket that musicians get into that you're like, man, that's good. Something just feels right. It's incredible when we're in rhythm with God's heart. And then when we're all doing it together and we're all in rhythm with God's heart, a symphony happens. Symphony, magical music happens. Let's go ahead and stand as we close out today. This morning, we're talking about being in that rhythm, and I'm just going to say this. This is our call. This is how do we apply this to our lives? Maybe you don't feel like you're part of that rhythm. You've seen the chaos. You've seen all the, man, craziness that's kind of ensued because you have not been stepping into that rhythm of God. This is the invitation to begin, to start. Even if it's awkward, even if it's tough, even if it hurts, it's sacrificial. It's climbing that mountain. It's setting that space, putting that time together and saying, I'm going to spend time with God before every decision that I make. I'm going to spend time with God before my day. I'm going to spend time with God before every relationship, every time I have a social time. I'm going to spend time, God, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do here? That's the rhythm. Every time we go into any part of our lives, we go to God first. And that becomes our rhythm. And so the question, what's the next thing on your plate? What's that next season? What's that next decision that maybe you invite God's presence first into your life, into your mind? Ask God, what are you doing through this? It could be as simple as, I'm going to Walmart to go grocery shopping today. What are you doing through this, God? Is there something you need from me? Because I'll be there. God, what are you doing? Major financial decision? Let's go to God first. It's incredible what happens when we tap into that rhythm. We're going to have our prayer teams up this morning. If you want to like just make that commitment and just say, I haven't been in that rhythm with the Lord, and I want to be. It's okay to come and get prayer. It's okay to spend some time just like telling somebody else and having them pray for you. That's a good thing. We pray for each other here. We pray for God's presence in each other's lives here. It brings healing. It brings freedom. It's good. And so this morning, let's just respond to the Lord and let's just give him our time. Let's give him our lives. Let's give him our thoughts, our visions, our goals in life. Let's give him all of those things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy. God, I thank you that you have invited us into this place to come and be a part of what you're doing and being a part of being on mission with you in your kingdom. God, we thank you for that. Remind us, God, of those times that we haven't sought you first. Remind us, God, when we haven't put you first. Lord, we want to be a part of your kingdom. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to see you moving. We want to see you healing. We want to see you growing our hearts and growing our relationships in you, Father God. And so, God, we put you first in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in every decision that we make. We place you first. That's our rhythm. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you need prayer this morning, you'd like to get prayer over that, please, please come up. If there's anything else you need prayer on, please feel free to come up. Our prayer teams will be up here. If not, you guys have a wonderful weekend, and we'll see you guys next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.